For to me, to live is Christ, and die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord God, as always, your word is a rich feast of gospel and grace and hope and Christ. And so I pray now that through the Holy Spirit you would indeed enable our hope, our hearts, our very souls to be encouraged in Christ and in the good news of Christ, in the hope of heaven, and even of some of the meaning of Christ for life now. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing what I'm calling a mini-series, although it's stretching out a little bit, on the topic of what happens after we die and what heaven will be like. Now, in our first message, we learned that because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, that for every single person who believes upon Christ, they have no more to fear to death than they do from falling asleep. There we go. Allergies are wonderful. We have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. Hang on. So why do we have no more to fear from death than from falling asleep? It's because death is the immediate doorway into the presence of Christ. Out, I'll be okay. And as we're going to see this morning, and my voice usually returns, we wake to find ourselves in the very presence of Christ. And to wake to find ourselves in the very presence of Christ is something far, far greater than we realize. As for the Apostle Paul, well, he writes right here this morning in our text, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so he goes on in verse 23, "My desire is to depart and," what? "To be with Christ. For that," he says, "is far better." In other words, death is actually presented as gain for the believer, because we'll be with Christ. And this means that heaven is far, far better than the very best of the here and now. And we need to realize that. Heaven is far, far better than even the best we have here and now. So let's see how not only is this true, but also how we can now encourage our own hearts to grow in the expectation of this great and blessed gospel truth. So let's begin by looking at the circumstances in which Paul wrote this epistle, this letter to the Philippian church, the very context in which he wrote these words about this hope of heaven. Look at what he wrote a little bit earlier here in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 12 to 13. Paul said this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment," notice that, "my imprisonment is for Christ." So now we know what's happened to him. He's in prison. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church, which he planted this church along with Silas, He wrote this while he was in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This could be in Rome where he's in prison. It could be in Ephesus. We're not quite sure where he wrote this letter. Now, with the fact that Paul is writing this letter from prison, let's think about ourselves for a moment. What kind of emotional state, what kind of a spiritual state would we be in if we found ourselves in prison for proclaiming the gospel? What's so amazing is how Paul writes this letter from jail, exhibiting such great faith and such contentment and even joy. In fact, you'll often find this letter being referred to, Philippians being referred to, as the epistle of joy, because joy happens to be a theme flowing throughout this particular letter. And so, for example, we find this theme of joy in Philippians 4, verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And he's writing this from prison. Now this presents a huge question. Paul's passion was to spread the gospel. What Paul wanted to be doing was out traveling on missionary journeys in order to plant churches, to spread the gospel. Here he is, however, once again stuck in prison. And yet he's full of joy, hope. How can this possibly be? The answer is that he has found that to live is Christ. That's verse 21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ." And where I'm headed with this is that Paul's statement that to live is Christ is the key to his understanding that heaven is actually better than even the best right now. Okay? To live for Christ actually helps him come to realize that heaven is actually better than even the best right now. For when Paul writes that to live is Christ, he's telling us that Jesus Christ, who is the deepest yearning of the soul, and he fills the deepest yearnings of the soul, it's Christ who gives us purpose and meaning in life. So again, to live is Christ. So it's this great truth that enables Paul to be able to face even the potential of death with such optimism. Because if to live is Christ, that is, if to truly be alive is Christ, then to die and find yourself with Christ really and truly is gain. Do you get it? If to live is Christ, to die and actually be with him is gain. That's what Paul has discovered and understands. Now, of course, for the heart to be that captivated by someone, well, the heart must first of all see and experience the beauty of that other person. We must see what makes them so wonderful so that their qualities can indeed capture our heart. This is the prerequisite then for you and I to be able to utter these very same words as Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. You see, we can go no further in obtaining a deep, heartfelt satisfaction in Christ than to the extent or depth to which we understand him and know him. Listen carefully to what Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss." Think about that. "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So, when we look at Christ, I suspect that our view of him and our view of just how good he is falls way, 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 way short of reality. And so what we need to begin to do is truly esteem Christ. And to desire to be with him in heaven. In order to do these things, we need to realize just how unbelievably good he is. And let me say that again. To really begin to view die as gain we need to begin to realize just how unbelievably Christ, just how unbelievably good Christ is to us. So think about the incarnation. He came down from heaven. He clothed himself with our flesh. He suffered the incredible agony of the cross in love for our sake, so that we could be delivered from our sins, which is the cause of so many of our problems in life, so we could be restored to the love of our Heavenly Father. He gives us even his own beauty and righteousness and acceptance with the Father. And in heaven, we're going to realize just how much he has really given us. He gives us eternal life. He gives us even life now to live as Christ. And so, here's something really huge to grasp about Christ. When we consider Christ's goodness to us, we realize that Christ, in his goodness, he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. And he fills and he fills and he fills. Read through the Gospels. Read through the Gospel of John, and you see this is exactly true. He gives and he gives and he gives, and he fills and he fills and he fills. And that giving and filling began in his life on this earth, in his ministry. And he does the same for us in this life on earth. And because Christ doesn't change, think about this, because Christ doesn't change, then that giving and that filling and filling and filling is only going to continue, and it's going to increase by greater and greater degrees in heaven. Do you realize that? If he gives to you now, how much more is he going to give and fill when you're actually with him in heaven? And that's what Paul is realizing. That's what Paul is putting together. So to live is Christ. He gives and gives and gives. He fills and fills and fills. And to be with him is to experience that much more of Christ in his giving and his filling. To live is Christ. To die is gain. In a sense, I could end the sermon right now. And end my struggle with you know, my voice and all of this, with my allergies. But no, let's take this a bit further. Let's talk about life for a minute, since Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ." So let's go back to what I said earlier. Paul lived for the gospel. He lived to evangelize, to plant churches, to see those churches mature in Christ. But now he's writing this letter of joy from prison. He's stuck in prison. He can't plant churches any longer. He may very well be facing execution. He's not sure if he is or he isn't. He's sort of expecting to be released, but he could very well be executed at any moment. But you see, for Paul, his life isn't even planting churches or making those missionary journeys. His life is Christ. Can you see that, maybe the difference? His life isn't his activities. His life is Christ. And thus, no matter what in life may be taken away from him, he still possesses Christ. To live is Christ. Do you see how? Do you see the distinction I'm seeking to make here? Because we tend to live for things and upon things and so forth. Just one little example from what's going on in our society right now. A growing number of people are basing their lives, they're basing their very identities upon their gender, their sexual orientation. And so, in a sense, what they're doing is looking inward for their sense of identity. But going inward doesn't fill the soul. It doesn't take you through life's circumstances. It doesn't give you a solid, firm foundation for life and meaning and existence. When the bottom falls out, things like a self-identified gender isn't going to hold you up. It's just so much empty air. And so that raises the question, what are you basing your life upon? What are you living for? Again, just a few more examples. You could be living for career. You could be living for popularity, activities. You could be living for family, even, as good as that is. But what are you going to do if you lose those things? What are you going to do if, to really go for it, if your family's laying in a coffin there, if you've been living for them? What are you going to do when the bottom falls out of whatever you've been living for? Consider carefully then what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 19. Remember that great high priestly prayer? We're almost there in our John series. John 17, verse 19, Jesus prayed, "And for their sake I consecrate myself." Think about what that reveals about Christ. And for this is about the saints he's praying. "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." That's just a little peek at the heart of Christ. Jesus is talking about his own priorities. He came to earth and did everything he did. And even now, everything he's doing in heaven is all for our good, our benefit, our blessing, and yes, for his glory as well. So you see, when we begin to grasp just how unbelievably good and how unbelievably giving Christ really is, and how unbelievably beautiful and full of grace he really is, when we begin to grasp just how Christ gives and gives and gives, and he fills and he fills and fills, as we begin to grasp this reality, it begins to change us. It begins to change us. It begins to do something deep down inside of us. And so even when the bottom falls out, we'll be able to say alongside of Paul, "For to me to live is what? It's Christ." So no matter what the circumstances, Christ becomes, if I can say this, our identity. He becomes our life and purpose. He becomes our everything. So what does all of this have to do with dying in heaven and gain? Well, I'm glad you're asking this question. The answer is found in the two halves then of verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we begin to fill our hearts now with Christ, if we begin to live for Christ, on Christ, if Christ begins to form our sense of purpose and even our identity, remember, we're united to Christ. We're united to Christ and all he has done and he is. Well, this takes us back to something I quoted a few minutes ago, what Paul declared in chapter 3 of Philippians. It has to do with our union with Christ and all that he is and has done. Back to Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." See, that's union with Christ language. That's what we're studying in Sunday school. Paul wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. To live is Christ, Paul is saying. And we also find our identity and even self-view in Christ's righteousness, his value, his supreme worth, as declared by the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And we're united to that Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And so let this sink in and fill your aching heart and soul. If the Father is so supremely in love with his Son, and if the Father is so incredibly pleased with his Son, because we who trust in Christ, because we're united to the Son, what is Christ is ours. What is Christ is ours, including the incredible soul-filling love and acceptance of the Father to live as Christ. You see, this is even what sometimes is referred to as living on Christ or living upon Christ. And so if we, like Paul, if we fill our hearts with these great biblical truths, if we fill our hearts with Christ now, and we allow ourselves to discover just how really, truly great Christ is, and how He really does give and give and give and fills and fills and fills and loves and loves and loves. Well, what's described in the first half of verse 21 for me to live as Christ, then the second half of verse 21 then begins to dawn on us and become true for us, and to die is gain. See, we begin with living on Christ, making Christ our everything, realizing all the benefits of Christ, all the beauties and glories of Christ. We realize how much we have even now. We're going to have that much more in heaven than we really do begin to see. To die is gain. We have that much more. Again, why is it gain to die if you're trusting in Christ? Well, verse 23, the second half of verse 23, Paul tells us that to leave this life, that is to die, is to enter into Christ's presence. Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. See, right now we know Christ, but then we will be with Christ. Even now, remember from the Gospel of John, Jesus, in His giving and giving and giving, is even now preparing a place for us. And so we should not lose heart, because if He's gone to prepare a place for us, what? He's going to come back and take us to be with Himself. To die is gain. You see? So this is what Paul is getting at. To die is gain, because when we die, we will have more of Christ. In fact, we will have Christ in all of His fullness. We will have the Christ who gives and gives and gives and loves and loves and loves and fills and fills and fills, and we'll have this forever and ever and ever and without ever ending, because we'll have Him and He'll have us. Do you realize that? So is it any wonder whatsoever then that even though Paul is, if I could use the phrase, rotting in prison, he was unable to get out there and evangelize and spread the gospel and plant churches. And yet Paul was able to transcend even the worst of life circumstances and state from his very heart, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. James Boyce writes, death for the Christian is never pictured in the Bible as a gain over the worst in life. Death for the Christian is never pictured in the Bible as a gain over the worst. Instead, it is portrayed as an improvement over the best. See, part of our... if I could be really honest about what I think goes on in a lot of our hearts, is we have all these wonderful blessings here in this life, and we're afraid that the blessings in heaven are going to be less. Isn't that sometimes true? We're going to leave the goodies behind. Maybe that's why you've got things like all the pharaohs gathering all that stuff into their tombs, because they're wanting to bring the best of life with them. And yet in Christ, what we actually have is better. Boyce later says, speaking of Paul's circumstances, even for Paul, the dilemma he stood in wasn't a dilemma between Christ and not Christ. It was a dilemma between Christ and Christ. Christ and Christ much more. Christ by faith and Christ by sight. You see? That's a dilemma Paul is facing. It's a dilemma between to live now is to live for Christ. It's to serve Christ. It's to know Christ, to have Christ. But to die is Christ that much more. And all that goodness and giving and filling and all of that. This is what Sherry Keller, who died last fall. This is what Brad and Joyce Dunn and Bill Moore, who died just recently. This is what they all are experiencing right now at this very moment. They are experiencing gain, Christ, more. You see, they right now, they are not experiencing less. They are experiencing more, much, 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 much more of Christ in all of his heart and soul filling everything. This is the great hope of heaven. When we die, we go immediately to more, to Christ. Do you understand? And this very same hope, this wonderful expectation can be yours if you'll confess your sin, repent of it, and place your faith in Christ. And all of his loving, giving, saving work of paying for your sins and raising from the dead. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray that these wonderful truths which your Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to pen, to write, to record for us, these great truths which you've preserved down through these 2,000 years, I pray these truths would penetrate into our heart and help us even through life's trials and even bitter disappointments and confusions and struggles in life. Help us to understand that to live is Christ. Help us to really understand and grasp what Christ is and who he is and what he gives and what he does for us, even now. And then to realize that to die is gain because we really have Christ more. Lord, minister your word then deeply to us. Increase our faith. Help us to grow in Christ and really believe that it's better to depart and be with Christ, that really is far, far better. For your praise and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.